we did was went to this place called Bear Country, USA. And that was in South Dakota in the Black Hills. And that was cool for my kids because we were wanting to see some bears. And Bear Country, USA promised you will see bears. And we got there early in the morning, and not only did we see bears, but we saw wolves as well. And you're kind of driving through this sort of drive-through safari, but there's a lot of open space for the animals. And every wolf I've ever seen, usually in the zoo, is like half asleep and half dead. And it was kind of cool in the morning to see these wolves like running around. They were chasing each other like they would in the wild, and they were running through water and running after each other. And then we were lucky enough, because we came early in the morning, that they fed the bears. They just dumped a bunch of food just out in a field, probably like as close from me to the first row here. There were about 40 bears around our car eating, and we were just watching them close up, grizzly bears, black bears, the whole works. And it was really cool to watch these animals, which is a huge contrast from my experience taking my kids to the zoo in Syracuse, New York. Huge contrast. It's a very cold climate, and one of the things I always got disappointed with was the snow leopard. The snow leopard. You would think the snow leopard would like the cold climate, but you know, we would go to where the snow leopard was, and every time, without fail, we could barely see him, and we're trying to show our kids it's that white blob up there in the corner, you know, that we can't see, that's not moving, because the snow leopard would be just sleeping. And I felt bad for the snow leopard. The snow leopard was all by himself. He had a decent room to roam, but apparently he didn't want to, because with the walls that had been kind of closed in and put around him, he was detached from his environment. There probably wasn't much sport for him. With all those walls around him, he tended to lay down and sleep, I think pretty much 100% of the time. And if you've ever watched animals in captivity, when they're walled in, they tend to go in a trance. They tend to walk in the same patterns. The elephants tend to bob their head, almost as if they're kind of comatose, because they're lacking stimulus. Some zoos do it right. Some zoos are taking care of them, giving lots of space and all that. Other zoos, not so much. And it feels more like prison than it does care for them. And I was thinking about that snow leopard and thinking about the series that you guys are through and going through, and Dave Schneier said, you know, what's up is slothfulness and laziness. I was wondering whether or not we've put up our own walls, whether we've captivated ourselves. And that's what we kind of want to talk through, whether we've chosen to insulate ourselves, because that, I think, is at the root of it, to want to sleep all day long. You know, walking through the wilderness, you guys call your series Into the Wilderness. I remember talking to Dave about a month ago about what you guys were doing over lunch. And for me, Lent is such a special season. I grew up in the Lutheran church, and we did Lent all the time. And it was part of the rhythm of what we felt like God wanted us to do. And one author writes about Lent. He says, "This is a season that engages us in the process of confronting who we are by nature, who we are by God's purpose and His redeeming action, and what we can become by divine grace." Traditionally, Lent is 46 days. Six of those days are Sundays or feast days, so it's really 40 days of intense work. And those 40 days, as it goes on, is all about the number 40 in the Bible. Jesus wandering 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. Israel wandering 40 years in the wilderness, rain falling on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights for Noah to cleanse the earth. Also, Jonah giving Nineveh 40 days to repent and search themselves. And so this idea of 40 symbolizes this sort of perfection of repentance and self-examination and really searching our hearts about what's going on in there. It's the perfect number, it's the perfect amount of time to kind of look at ourselves and say, what is going on in there? What is sin doing in my life? And what freedom does God have for me? What could I become? And so I'm just grateful that Dave has sort of entered you into the wilderness. It's probably not where you would want to be, necessarily, in the wilderness. But it can be an amazing opportunity to kind of look at ourselves. And so we want to look at ourselves this morning and talk about the sin of sloth or laziness, and sort of examine ourselves this morning. So we're going to look at particularly the book of Proverbs. There's going to be many scriptures, and we can put those up even now, because there's a famous character in the book of Proverbs, the sluggard. And Proverbs has a lot to say about the sluggard, okay? And so the sluggard has a lot of, you know, kind of humorous aspects to him. But we find out that humor is also sort of deadly. And so we'll kind of look at that for a second. So Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, for instance. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Just a couple of observations. When we're stuck in sloth, sluggardness, when we're feeling tired, what is a description of that? Well, description is that we have appetites. A sluggard has many desires and appetites, and they're led around by those appetites. They have personal addictions. They like to escape through those addictions. They have fantasy worlds that they like to run to. They have places that they like to go to get away from things. And they have many of those. And they enjoy those. And they go into those places to seek rest, but they end up coming out restless. I don't know if you have tussled with that a bit, if you've struggled with addiction at any point. I'm pretty sure 100% of you have. That's why I'm a counselor. And part of that addiction, you know, is an attempt to self-medicate, but then it ends up leaving you needing more medication. It ends up not satisfying. It ends up leaving something hollow inside. The diligent, on the other hand, have industry. So they have dreams and they have desires, and so they actually have action to go with it. And so they fulfill some of those desires, the good ones. Particularly what the Scripture is going to indicate is that we want as much energy as possible to follow after what God wants for us. The sluggard has desires, tons of desires, but instead he turns inward, not outward. Instead he turns to himself and to self-medicate. Proverbs 26, verse 13 to 16, this is a collection of passages for the sluggard. This is an important part of Proverbs, and it has a number of them in a row. And it's amazing how much Proverbs has to say about this idea. But it says, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. I like that one. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish and he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. You know, throughout Proverbs, the sluggard is pinpointed next to a fool. That's the main character of Proverbs, is the fool. And the sluggard is a common theme because there's a juxtaposition between the fool and the sluggard. And to realize that they're kind of one and the same. That a sluggard is a subset of the fool. It's a part of the category, right? And part of the, again, the interesting aspects of this is that the sluggard says there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. What does that mean? Well, this is the sluggard's excuse of why he's not going out, why he's not going outside. You know, in Israel, it is possible, I suppose, to walk outside and meet a lion, but unlikely. But to the sluggard, that's going to happen. It's most definitely going to happen because the sluggard is afraid. Part of what is sloth or sluggishness or laziness has to do with fear and anxiety. Anxiety about anxiety. Anxiety about feeling anxious. About wondering what's out there, to be so consumed with comfort, convenience, and safety. Safety in particular. And so I can't go out, I can't do what I'm supposed to do because there's a lion out there. And it's an exaggerated idea of what kind of things we're going to have to fight out there in the world. And an exaggeration of the power those things hold over us. An exaggeration of how bad it's going to be and how anxious it's going to be. And that fear drives them to stay at home. And that fear drives them to stay within themselves. And their main goal, their main value driving their lives, you'd say the prize that they're pursuing, is a lack of pain. Pain avoidance. Fear of strain. What that does is it transforms the good they might do. The good that they might do for God is transformed into an evil. The good that they might do is transformed into something dangerous. The mission trip they might go on is too scary. The person they might talk to is now just rejection in a culture that's bad and hard, instead of a person who might find Christ. Because there's a lion out there. Got to be careful. It's dangerous. You know, and the sluggard also, it says that as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. I don't know if you can hear, I have a sinus infection. I'm getting a 3-hour outpatient surgery on Friday, which is exciting. I was doing a little of that turning last night, like a door on its hinge, a little bit this morning even. Not sleeping all that well. And the sluggard does this. He stays asleep. He closes his eyes, literally. He doesn't want to go out of bed. He doesn't want to go out that door where that lion is. And he wants to stay in bed because the world to him is exhausting. It's draining. And he just needs to get away. And by getting away, how is he going to do it? By sleep. He closes his eyes to what maybe God wants to see, wants him to see. He closes his eyes and he sleeps a little bit more, rather than chasing after the prize that maybe God has for them. And he keeps it safe, and he closes himself off. He insulates himself just like a snow leopard in the zoo. And he stays at home. And then he buries his hand in his dish. He's at home, and he's trying to eat all by himself. And he buries it deep in the dish, because remember, he's got appetites. God has made him with hunger inside. He's got something deep inside that needs some satisfaction. And so he digs deep into his dish to eat. But he doesn't even bring it back to his mouth. His hunger isn't even satisfied. Because everything the sluggard does not satisfy the deep hunger that God has given him. It won't. It can't. And in the end, you try to help a sluggard. You try to help somebody struggling with slothfulness. It's very difficult. Because the key to somebody struggling in sloth is they will not be moved. They are very stubborn, because to move is strain. To try harder is just that. Trying harder is difficult. We don't need effort. We need rest, because they're already tired. They're already overwhelmed. They're already busy. They can't be bothered anymore. How could you ask anything more of them? And so he is wise, because the sluggard says, I'm wise. You know, you guys are getting all worked up over nothing. Look at all of you. You're on your anxiety medications, you're running hard, you're getting heart attacks, everything like that. So why do all that? I think maybe the book of Ecclesiastes has a picture of what the sluggard is all about. The book of Ecclesiastes says, what does it matter? Nothing matters. Eat, drink, be merry. Take it easy. Enjoy yourself. Take a vacation. You deserve a break today. Lots of advertisements play to this. You deserve a break. You've been working too hard. You should get away. Want to get away? Heard that one? Right? And the deal for the sluggard is that he is wise because he doesn't feel. He didn't feel deeply things. He doesn't have to feel the pain of others. He closes his eyes to difficulty. He doesn't enter into difficult relationships, difficult conversations. He's at peace. And so to look at him, you almost admire him. You're like, this guy's at peace. And he's like, yes, I'm very wise because I'm very peaceful. It's like, no, you're not at peace. You're just not engaged. You've got no heart. Your wife knows you're not engaged. Your husband knows you're not engaged. Your kids know you're not engaged. Well, I work a lot. Okay. Some guys go to work to hide. You know, it's what are we choosing? What are we shutting down inside our hearts? What are we closing off? And what are we saying to God? I am not going to be moved, because that's too hard. That's what this is all about, this idea of sloth. You know, and what are the consequences of this? The Proverbs gives us a lot of interesting scripture as well in the next slide that Proverbs 24 tells us this fascinating story. This might be Solomon, but he says, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. And what did I see? Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. I love that one. That doesn't sound pleasant at all. Vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes. Proverbs 18:9, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Wow, that just took it up a notch. Proverbs 21:25, the cravings of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. What are the consequences of leading an insulated life that strongly values, as all suburbs do, safety, comfort, and convenience? Which is why you live here. Which is why you live in your suburbs. Safety, comfort, and convenience. What could be the consequences? What could be the consequences of shutting down your heart this way? Yes, you're avoiding pain, but are you really? So Proverbs 24 would say, poverty is going to come on you. That in your life will be thorns and thistles, which reminds me of the parable Jesus told of the seed that he casts out, and that the worries of life are like thorns and thistles that choke out his word in our life, and we don't respond nearly as much as we could. And so for the sluggard, thorns and thistles are growing up. He's not being productive. He's missing out. And before he knows it, the carpet is pulled out from under him. And before he knows it, he crashes. All his sort of self-soothing strategies have actually distanced everybody in his life, distanced everybody around him. He's not engaging with people, and therefore he ends up all of a sudden impoverished. He ends up all of a sudden bankrupt. And we see this. We see this in families where spouses are not engaging with each other in marriage. They've gone on autopilot. They've gotten lazy. And they slowed down. They don't want to be engaged anymore. They've been hurt too much. And so they got to avoid that pain. They got to shut it down. They got to just go through. Right? We just got to make it through. Just got to endure. Right? And so we shut it down. And then what happens? Well, because I spend a lot of time with families and couples, I know what happens. It's when affairs happen. That's when mental illness happens. It's when addiction happens. Usually addiction happens along the way, and then finally addiction gets so bad that everything else sort of falls apart and those weeds are starting to grow up. You know, for me, I almost made this same mistake. I wanted to be productive coming out of Dallas Seminary. And so I went to my first church in upstate New York. Actually, it was the birthplace of the author of The Wizard of Oz. They still have the original Munchkins that come to the town. There's only one left alive, by the way, from the 1939 movie. Crazy. It was one of the lollipop kids, if you want to know. Trivia. There you go. His name is Jerry Marin, actually. I think he's still alive. But you know, when I was out in ministry, needs. Oh, yes, there's so many needs in the church, and so I got to go, and I got to pray, and I got to be with the people, and I got to be at this meeting, and I was a youth ministry, and youth ministry is about relationships, so you got to be with the kids, you got to be with the kids. But you know what I had to do in order to do that, all that stuff, and to be there, and to go, 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 go? I had to leave my wife home with a child. She's from Texas. We live in New York, and it's the middle of winter, and she hadn't made a friend yet. What I realized I had to do was I had to presume upon my relationship with my wife so that I could do the things that I wanted to do. And what I thought was presumption, and she'll be okay, and she'll be fine, my wife started to experience this neglect. My presumption upon her felt a lot like neglect to her. And thorns were growing up. And we had to have some hard talks. And she had to press on me and try to move my heart that was maybe insulated, That was maybe defensive. Maybe didn't want to do that. Maybe that sounded too hard. Wait, I got to invest all the people at church and my wife? Yes. And my kids? Wait a minute, you guys need too much. If you'd need less, this could work out a lot better for both of us. Yeah, that line didn't work. What about bosses? Do bosses like these type of folks? Get to work late, leave early, fall behind on their work. They have no initiative. They tend to give up. They go home early. They blame others for their problems. They tend to be passive-aggressive around the office. They complain a lot about the work, but then they never finish their projects themselves. Right? Proverbs say that is like smoke to the eyes. That's like vinegar to the teeth. Bosses hate these types of folks who are in it for themselves, who like to do what they want to do and not do what they don't want to do. But diligence is all about doing the thing you don't want to do so you can do the things that you can do. But the sloth flips that. No, I want to do the things I want to do, and I don't want to do the things I don't want to do. And the boss sits there and says, tough luck. And the sloth says, no, tough luck for you. And then it's smoke and vinegar, and it's hard. You know, and we find the sluggard kind of funny. But Proverbs 18:9 says it's not funny. What's not funny about this is that ultimately the sluggard is destroying himself. He's destroying relationships with others. There's poverty all around him, but he is also ultimately destroying himself. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. He's tearing down things around him. His walls are in disrepair. His fields are broken down. His home is not run well. His work is not run well. He's running out of money. He has to presume upon others for his finances because he can't take care of stuff himself. And he's breaking down. And then he's breaking down himself. You know, I knew this fella. I won't, you know, repeat his name, but many, many years ago, I was talking with he and his wife, and he was in a difficult business. For an entire year, he was a part of a business where the boss told him, hey, if you sell these certain products and everything like that, you're going to make big bucks. And he worked for the guy for an entire year and didn't get paid 1 cent, yet he worked full time. And guess what his wife was going through at the same time that he was working, not getting paid 1 cent? She was having a baby. And we kept kind of warning him, saying, dude, you're not making any money. You got to get out there. You got to get working. She is going to, like, what are you going to do when the baby comes? Like, she can't work anymore. She doesn't want to work anymore. She's writing verses on her stomach and posting it on Facebook. Like, she wants to stay home with this baby. She is excited to be a mom. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And he said, no, the deal, it's just around the corner. The money is just around the corner. It's coming. The ship's coming in. Trust me. Well, the ship did not come in. He worked an entire year, 40 hours a week, and didn't earn a cent. Weird. Then he went into another job where the deal was just around the corner, just around the corner. And meanwhile, his family couldn't eat. Meanwhile, they had a second kid. Meanwhile, they didn't know what to do. And he didn't seem as concerned. But the wife who was at home trying to dress the kids, trying to feed the kids, trying to wonder when he would even come home. So he was working crazy, crazy, crazy hours, avoiding the family and not even bringing home enough to keep a house, keep a car. And then he gave in to cravings. Pornography addiction and an affair online because his wife was so angry. And it was all her fault. That's the sluggard. Brother to one who destroys. Someone who tears down. My prayer for you is that as you look into yourself, as you draw these sort of conclusions with me today, that you would see where is that I avoid strain. And I'm not just talking about work and the basics of life. I'm talking about something bigger, about what God might want you to do, what He might have for you, because some of the truths and some of the conclusions I just want to draw is that to realize that what the sloth tells us is it reveals that many of us have fears of getting involved. Many of us have fears of being tied down, of being, and we treat people like they're hassles in our lives. And we feel like people are hassles and they pull us down, and we don't like to be counted on, so we try not to volunteer. And when we volunteer, we want to volunteer on our terms. But see, Jesus took on the form of a servant. He didn't choose to serve sometimes. He was a servant in his identity, in who he was. He didn't have man caves. He didn't have hobbies that he ran to. He didn't crawl into his cell phones at the end of the night. He didn't endlessly TV binge watch. He didn't wait for the next vacation he could go on. Sometimes he pulled away for rest. And then sometimes the crowd followed him and he had compassion on them, like sheep without a shepherd, even when he was busy. Very much unlike Andrew Lloyd Webber's Jesus Christ Superstar, who Jesus Christ is a rock star who just can't keep up with the demand. Jesus kept up, pulled away from time to time to rest, but always kept up. And even when the crowds followed him, had compassion. Very much unlike the superstar. But realize this, how much is ingrained in us values. I read a book called Consumed, and it talked about a consumer society. And it said some of the values of consumerism is easy over hard, fast over slow, and simple over complex. Ooh, the sluggard loves that. Easy, fast, instant gratification, simple. Those are good. But what do you miss? What do you miss when those are the values of a culture, and when you live in a place of the suburbs of safety, comfort, and convenience? What does it even mean when Jesus says, deny yourself and bear your cross? Kids, when they go on their mission trips to the Dominican Republic, deny myself and bear the cross, they don't have air conditioning. It is 76 degrees in here, and it's normally 72 in my house. Oh my goodness. And I get it. I have the same reaction. Oh, that's maybe getting to the edge of what Jesus is talking about, maybe. But you know, the truth is the sluggard avoids strain and chooses the easy, and honestly, it's going to lead to greater pain, not less. And you know, what we want to do is be watchful. How are we insulating ourselves? What walls are we building up? How are we transforming the very good things that God says? Don't be weary in doing good. Press on to take the prize. All of these big statements. How are we insulating ourselves from those statements? How are we putting up walls so that we can sleep better? So we can be like the snow leopard, undisturbed, but with no appetite, no real appetite, no real fulfillment. You know, we want to use the consequences to motivate us. So in Matthew chapter 25, we can't cover all this. We're going to kind of fly through a few of these passages. But realize this, that God has given us a stewardship. This is one of the parts of overcoming sloth in our lives, is to realize who you work for, who you answer to, what the job is, and that the job's not done. And so in Matthew 25, he says, it's like a master who's got a bunch of servants. Now, one of the servants who had received one bag of gold, he says, Master, I knew that you were a hard man. You harvest where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I was scared. And so I hid. I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. The master's response, wicked, lazy servant. Take that gold away from that guy. Give it to somebody else. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even when they have, will be taken from them. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Unfortunately, many of us learn the hard way through consequences, through our fields coming up with thorns, through our relationships being hard, through the pain of a spouse, the pain of children who are neglected. Sometimes that's what it takes. That's okay. It's not the best way to learn. But if you can learn from that, that's better than some who want to even be stubborn with that. You know, I have to ask myself oftentimes, do I hear my wife's demands as merely blame against me and get defensive? or do I listen to her heart and her pain to try to understand what she's trying to say to me? How maybe I've insulated myself from her. Can I listen for that heart? Can I be that servant? Do I understand the stewardship that God has for me? And do I use that for a sense of urgency? For a sense of focus in my life? That I've got a job to do. That God gave me a job. He didn't just plop me down to entertain myself. To avoid pain. That wasn't my goal. In fact, I have a bigger goal than that. It's not just to avoid pain, because a pain avoidance strategy, as we've just read, doesn't avoid pain. It creates more pain for everybody else. Maybe the sloth can sleep at night, but nobody else around him can. He might be having fun in his addictions, but nobody else is. And honestly, for the sloth, he's not having much fun either. He is restless even though he's resting. He's hungry even though he's filling his belly. And so the consequences sometimes are all we have. You know, my dad is getting older, and knee pain is a big deal when you get older in your life. Interesting, when you have your knee pain, when you exercise, who wants to exercise when you have knee pain? But here's what happens when you don't exercise. You gain so much weight that your knees hurt more. And then when your knees hurt more because you've gained so much weight, guess what you don't want to do? Exercise. So your knees hurt worse because you've gained more weight. And you get stuck. There is a pain that cannot be avoided in gain. And it shouldn't be avoided. It should be invited. And we don't exercise because of the pain, but yet that's what God wants us to do. He expects us to be affected. He expects us not to be burdened, but to bear others' burdens. Not just our own. Burden bearers, as Galatians 6:2 would say. People who help one another and they're affected. And this is the example that God has had for us, is that He troubled Himself. That He was in heaven quite satisfied with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, as Philippians 2 would tell us, He didn't consider it something to be greedily held on to, but gave it all up for who? You and me. That's why we took communion. And did it hurt? Yes, it did. It did a lot. But you know why He did it? He allowed Himself to be affected. He allowed Himself to love others. Very much unlike the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah at the very end of the book, chapter 4, sitting there in the shade, and he wants the people of Nineveh to die. That's what he's after. God wants them to repent. He wants them to die. And he's sitting there in a shade, taking a nap. God grows up a vine, gives him a little bit more shade, and he thinks, oh, this is good. What a good spot to watch 120,000 people die. This is shady. This is nice. Then God takes a worm, destroys that vine. The sun scorches down on his head, and he said, oh, I can't even live anymore. And God says, what are you talking about? You care so much about your personal comfort, Jonah. Yet I got 120,000 people down there who don't know their right from their left. They don't know the Lord. They're dying and they're going away. They're already dying because they don't know me. And you care about a vine because it gives you shade. Really? Really, Jonah? And Jonah's whole story is sleeping in the bottom of the ship. God says, go this way. He goes that way. That's the stubbornness. And we have so much more to do, and that's what I want to share with you, is that to respect the calling that you have, to respect what you've been given by God, and respect what Romans 12 says, and this is the last verse I want to end with, but love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourself, never be lacking in zeal, never, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You cannot be hospitable. You cannot help people with their needs. You cannot cling to what is good. You cannot devote yourself to others when you're slothful and only worried about yourself. And there's no fervor in that. There's no spirit in that. You guys have been watching the Final Four? Holy cow, those guys are out there and they're screaming when they don't make a shot. And they're straining themselves for everything for silly basketball. It's cool. I love basketball. But man, do we have so much more. This is so much more exciting to me. The community that we can build, the people's lives that we can touch, the people that are hurting and in need. And God's saying to us, just like the prophet Jonah, don't you know the people I have around you? Don't you see them? Or are you closing your eyes because you're asleep? The gospel can change us from being parasites to producers, from self-focused to others-focused. And Jesus wants to raise the bar. He says, be like me. That's what Jesus says. Be like me. Give your life. That's where it is found. When you lose your life, you actually get it. When you give it away, you actually receive it back. That's my example. The cross comes before glorification. There's greater joy in serving and giving away and straining yourself. The sloth doesn't believe that anything is worth it, and God is saying, I am worth it. Serve me. You know those animals in the zoo, that snow leopard? You know, if he didn't have those walls, what would he be doing? Roaming those fields, hunting, following after his prey, running fast, living life. You know, it might sound like what Paul told Timothy. I need you to be a farmer. I need you to be an athlete. I need you to be a soldier, dedicated after it, with fervor, with passion. I need you to be an emotionally invested person with me. That might be against all your instincts, but let's break that. Let's pull that out. Let's get after it. Let's run the race. Let's win the prize. Let's build the kingdom. Let's change people's lives. Let's change our neighbors' lives. Let's love people. Let's give to other people. Let's build a community. Let's be a family. Let's have hospitality. Let's have fervor. Let's have spirit. Let's rise up. Let's not be still. Let us be diligent. Let us run the race and run to win. Run to win. And get after it. Worship would win. Worship would run. Worship would be focused. Worship would be urgent. And it would not be slothful. Let me pray. Father, stir us this morning. Stir us out of whatever funk we might be in, whatever fears we might have, however maybe life has beaten us up, Lord. Maybe we're in a confusion of a hard relationship. Maybe we struggle with the demands at work or demands of a spouse or demands of kids. Lord, I pray that we would respond. Not that we would become workaholics, Lord. Not that we would be always moving, never resting. But we would strike a balance, Lord, and we'd have plenty of energy. Plenty of energy for the things of you. Plenty of energy to serve other people, to give of ourselves. Think of ourselves as a servant. Not just choosing when we decide to serve. Lord, help us follow after you with every breath. Follow after you with a fervent spirit, never lacking in zeal, Lord. We pray that we would be diligent and enjoy everything you have for us, because it's so much better. It is so much better. Convince us this morning, God. We pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.